we've been in the book of James. Well, we've had 2 weeks. Our revival meeting last week with Brother Van Gelderen, we took a week off from the book of James. Some of us have been studying it despite that. In fact, it goes right along with what we heard this week. I'm grateful today that God gave us a book that we call the book, the Bible. And I found that this book works just fine. The world's trying to find new methods and new means for everything, but we have a book that's inspired by God. You know what I've learned in my life? You can find fault with people that say they believe this book, but you can't find fault with the author of this book. You can find fault with the writers of this book, but God is the one who gave them the words to write. You see, it's a book about God. It's a book about relationship, having a relationship with Him. And He is the perfect and utterly faultless one. And not only has He written the book, but He's preserved the book for us. There's never been a book that's been so despised by the world, and yet it's been preserved. See, what good would it do if God gave us a book and then didn't keep it for us? God's preserved it for us. We call it, in our English Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. There's some very real reasons why it's not just a preference, as some people think. There's a very real reason that we hold to that one version, because it's been good since God wrote it. And since the English language existed, this book has been available to us in I love the book that God wrote, God preserved. And by the way, I love to study science and history. Some folks say, well, science has disproved the Bible. No, it hasn't. In fact, science credits the Bible. Science complements the Bible. Now, there's a religion that calls itself science based on evolution that has no foundation in science. I've read their materials, and that's more faith-based than it is science-based. And we won't get into that discussion right now. And this book is always relevant. It's always practical. I can't find a book. I like to read good books, and I've never found a book more practical and more relevant, than the book that we've been in, the book of James. Oh, boy, that is a hard-hitting book, the book of James. And we're in James chapter number 4 today. And you found your place in James chapter number 4. You've read it, reread it, and studied it this week. We've discussed some things in Sunday school about it. Let's look at James 4 again this morning. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot, but cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing as evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and work in each of our lives today as we gather in your house and gather around the word of God in this place God has designated as a house of prayer. Lord, we seek you today. We need your grace today. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I notice in the first 5 verses of this chapter that God reminds us that everything in this world is about achieving, striving. Religion is all about earning or achieving merit or favor with God. The spirit of man is always striving and self-seeking. But in Jesus, my grace. And I want to focus on it beginning in verse number 6. But he giveth grace. Thankful for his grace that saves us. Thankful for his grace of sanctification, setting us apart, allowing us to be the people that we ought to be. I can't be the person God wants me to be. I discovered that a long time ago. I need God's grace. God has a path for me to follow, and I need his grace, his strengthening, his enabling me to do what he calls me to do. We got a funny idea of grace today in our world. A lot of people think of grace as, well, I'm saved by grace and that's all there is. Now I can live any way I want to because I'm no longer under the law. They totally misrepresent what the law and what grace is all about. Grace is not setting us free from the law. It's setting us free to live according to the law. Live the way God intended us to live even before there was a law. You see, the first 2,000 or so years before the law was given, man still could walk with God. Abram walked with God and was counted. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, and he was counted as a friend of God long before the law was given. But grace is God's ability to be what God desires us to be. Knowing God's grace is better than anything this world could offer. Verses 5 and 6, you notice a contrast there. We talked about this in Sunday school. I've never seen that contrast as clearly as I did in the last week in studying this chapter. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's my spirit, desiring to be and to do what we're supposed to do. But, and now the contrast, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, the wherefore is again the transition. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. There's our problem right there. He giveth more grace. And I want you to see, grace, first of all, is available. That's our biggest hurdle right there. Our greatest sin is our pride. Even when we pray, and James talks about this in the first few verses, we pray and we have not because we ask not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we may what? Consume it upon our lust. If you listen to yourself pray, most of the things we're praying for is because we desire them. But what does God desire? God might desire something far different than what we could ever think or imagine. We have a real problem with lust and with humility in our culture. We've been raised and trained to think that we can achieve anything. You ever heard that before? You can achieve anything you desire. You can do whatever you want to. We're Americans and we can conquer. We conquered the world a generation or two ago. Well, we can do whatever we want to. We have a problem with humility in our world. A a problem with the greatest sin that we have is that of pride. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That first word in verse number 7, be quite honest with you, we don't like that word. What's that word? Submit. You know what I'd encourage you to do? Go through the Bible, get a concordance, and look up that word submit. It's only found less than 20 times, I think about 16 or 17 times in the Bible. Look what God has to say about submit. Every one of those will hit you right in the heart. Submit. We don't like to submit. We're our own boss. I'm conquered. And that's, again, feeds with the humanism of our day and the culture that we live in today. And submit is a word that doesn't settle too well with us. In verse number 8, to draw nigh to God. Grace is available to the humble. That we come to Him humbly. And even our idea of worship today. There's a word to study in the Bible, and put aside everything that you hear the world talk about worship. They always talk about worship and praise in Christian circles. Well, worship and praise. You know, worship and praise are not the same thing. In fact, they're opposites. Worship means to bow down to ourselves. God. We like the praise part. We like the jumping up and down and the cheering and the rah-rah, but we don't like the brokenness and the humbling ourselves before God. Realize that He's everything and I am, yet still He loves me. Wow, what a great God we have. And then He gives me His grace to allow me to do what He has called me to do. And I think all of us could say, if you could see, if you would have told me 50 years ago where I'd be today, some of you would not have existed 50 years ago, but depending on your age, if you would have told me where I was and where I would be one day, I would have, and I had rightful reason to laugh at you. But I found God's grace is sufficient. God's way is always best. Though we don't understand the term of God's grace is available to those that would humble themselves before Him. In drawing nigh to God. In verses 8 through 12, look at those verses again. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Wow, what a statement that is. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And by the way, these are not necessarily prerequisites of drawing nigh to God, but this is a result of drawing nigh to God. He cleanses our hands. He purifies our heart. He causes us to focus on Him. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That doesn't sound very appealing in our world today, does it? We want to be happy. We want everything to work good. And we want fulfillment in everything. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. I like that. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God is our judge. And I know we live in a world that, oh, judge not that you be not judged. Everybody does their own thing, and you can't judge me. God says, where there is no vision, where there is no sure word of God, but happy is he that keepeth the law, the book of Proverbs. In other words, God is the source of all judgment. He is the source of all truth. If we take this out, we have no foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the saint? We have nothing without the Bible. We have no accurate record of the gospel. We have no accurate record of how we ought to live according to the grace of God. God is the law. If we take this out, we have no alternative to become our own judge. That's where we are in our world today. Well, I think this is right. You might think that's right, but this is my truth. That's your truth. That's a bunch of baloney. That's foolishness. But that's the world that we live in today. That we've learned to humble ourselves. Grace is available. Grace, secondly, is God giveth more grace. Grace is available to the humble, and grace is eternal in its purposes. Grace is eternal in its purposes. You see, what I've learned about God's grace, this is to me, I go back and use myself as an illustration. This is to me one of the most amazing things I've discovered in life. I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was 19 years old. And about the time, I guess I was just before I turned 20 years old, God called me into the ministry. And I've been trying to convince Him that He made a mistake ever since then. Because I am the least likely person to ever stand behind a pulpit and stand up in front of people and talk to them. There's no way, anybody that knows me said, there's no way in the world you could ever do that. I remember in speech class, I passed speech class without ever giving a speech. I found a way to do that. I remember the speech teacher said, nobody's ever got up in front of people and passed out and died. And I said, I'll be the first one. I know it will happen to me. If I get up there, I couldn't even get up and tell you my name. And God said, I want you to be. And I look back in my life, and God, I found God's grace is able to transform me. But even more than that, I look back long before I ever knew the Lord. God was preparing things in my past to pastor, not just anywhere, but the pastor in this town. The pastor, and that to me is astounding. You see, we have an eternal God that sees everything all at once. He knows the beginning from the end. He doesn't see things on a time chart like we see them. He is eternal. And grace is according to His eternal purposes. Look at verse number 13. It says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, or we will do such and such in this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? There's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting all such boasting. Let me ask you something. How many of you had childhood dreams? I want to be an pastor. I want to be a beauty queen. That's not mine. Ladies, I want to be Miss America. I want to be Captain. I want to be a superhero. I want to be a fireman. I want to do all these. And we had those dreams. They come true. We had those ideas. That's what I'm going to be when I'm an adult. I'm still wondering what I'm going to be when I become an adult. But one day I will be there. I don't know. And then as you grow older, when you become a teenager, you come to the realization. To me, it was, I want to be a professional athlete. I want to be a star football player. I realized that ain't going to happen about my teenage years. And that's an impossibility. So I start coming up with other dreams and other ideas. This is, you realize when you become a young adult, well, that's not going to happen. And then as you become an older adult, you realize all those things that you had when you were a young adult, all those dreams and those visions and those plans that you made, most of them never came. And that's just the way life is. It's filled with surprises, filled with twists and turns that we never expected. But when you look back, and when you've given your life to God, God had a purpose and a plan in everything. We try to plan and schedule and do everything we can. And my son that's a missionary, I think it was in his prayer letter. We get his prayer, we haven't got one to print yet. Up here, I usually print the one we get, then the next day we get a better one in the mail, it's printed better, so I just put that one up. But he mentioned the fact, now where did I go, where was I going with this? He mentioned a missionary told him when they started preparing to be missionaries, always make plans for your ministry so God has something to change. Always make plans for your life because God's going to change. And God changes direction. But we've planned. Grace is according to God's purposes. What is your life, James asks? It's a vapor. It's just here and gone. God's eternal. our entire life is just a vapor. How about you? But I like something warm. I don't care what it is. I was with somebody that's a coffee, I call him a coffee snob. He's got to have just the right kind of coffee. And he makes his own coffee because he doesn't trust anybody else to make his coffee. And I said, I don't care what it is. It could be hot water. That's fine. I just want something to wrap my hands around, a warm mug that's hot in the morning, especially in the wintertime. I just like to watch that steam come off it. And I always think of this verse in the morning when I'm talking to the Lord with that hot whatever it is. Hot Dr. Pepper is great too, by the way. Now that's good preaching right there. That's what they're going to serve in heaven. Something hot, and you watch that steam come up, and it's just, it's awful. James, that's what our life is. That's all it is. The older I get, the more I'm realizing that's kind of what life is. I look back and I look at my grandchildren having birthdays, and I'm still thinking of their parents, my own children. They were that age. Granddaughters, how old she is today? Kinsley is 6 today. You remember her mom when she was younger than that. But life just goes by like that. It's gone. It's a vapor. It appears for a morning that it's gone. Life is temporal. Our life has a beginning and it has an end, but God is eternal. It's important that we plug our life into His eternal purpose. His grace brings us to His eternal purpose. Life is fragile. We discovered the hard way. We break easily. We're subject to sickness. We're subject to death. Life is fragile. But grace purposes. God has a plan. God has a purpose for everything good and bad that comes into our life. We may never understand on this side of eternity. Some things we look back and say, okay, I understand. You know, when we faith, and James talks about at the beginning of the book, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Hey, praise the Lord, what's God going to teach me here? We don't enter things like that. But if we walk with God, we Lord, I don't know what you're teaching me here. I don't know where this is going to lead, but we'll just trust you. Go through the fire, go through the flood, go through the water. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know you're there, and you'll be on the other side with me, and we'll just follow you. Grace is eternal in its purposes. God has a purpose and a plan in everything He does. And I want you to get this last part of this great chapter, grace is measured by God. Grace is measured by God. Look at verse 15 through 17. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. Let me mention this before I even get to this idea of grace is measured by God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't be so foolish to think that you'll have another chance. Don't think for a minute you can walk out that door and go home and go about your life and next week we'll think about this salvation business again. That's the devil's favorite. He convinced me to put it off for about 2.5 years when I first heard the gospel. He convinced me that I have religion, that my religion's good enough. I'm just as good as these guys around me. And he convinced me, oh, it's not that good. I heard a lot of preaching on the second coming of Christ, how that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet's going to sound, we that are dead shall be raised incorruptible. If we're dead in Christ, I'm not. I'm not going to be raised. I'm going to miss out on the rapture. The Bible teaches, despite what a lot of modern teachers say, the Bible still teaches that if I reject Him and the rapture takes place, God's going to send a strong delusion so that I'll believe a lie. those that are saved during the tribulation are those that have never heard the gospel before. The Bible is very clear on that. We just take the Bible instead of what modern writers say. But I remember thinking, okay, God, this is how the devil talked to me. Okay, God, if this rapture thing takes place, I'd never heard that in the church I grew up in. What's this rapture, this snatching away? What's that all about? I've never heard anybody talk. I've been in church all my life, and nobody ever talked about being saved either. But that didn't bother me. If this rapture really takes place, where everybody just disappears that's saved, if that takes place, then I will call upon you. I'm glad that I didn't wait until it takes place, because I would have been left behind if there had been no hope. God woke me up to that fact, and it wasn't a week later that I got saved, because I realized faith is always a part of salvation. And if I'm trusting some concrete evidence to prove the Bible's true, and if God gives me that evidence, I can't be saved anymore, because it's no longer by faith. We're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If there's no more faith involved, that's why you're never going to prove that there's God. That's why you're never going to prove this. And that folks are looking for scientific proof, but it's always by faith. Grace is measured by God. God gives or distributes grace to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God gives us grace as He will. We come to Him with simple faith. God, I trust in You, and now God gives us, makes the grace available for us. The idea of measure, if you're mixing some concoction. To me, I'm mixing things to put on different things. Or I'm thinking of a recipe. I have two recipes in my book. One is how to make deer jerky, and the other is how to make sauerkraut. By the way, that stuff is good. I keep the recipe written down, and because the next year when I make it, I'm going to forget, but I'll write it down. And you got to measure things just right. And you take a measuring cup and you put this in and spread it around. And you understand that measuring, that's what the Holy Spirit does with grace. He gives us the grace as we need it. He doesn't take the sea salt as something that, I could give you my secret recipe for sauerkraut. I could even let you taste some if you want. Some of you are like, you can taste some of that sea salt and pour it in your mouth. It doesn't taste very good by itself. But when it's measured and mixed in the right ingredients at the right time, everything comes out. And God's grace is that way. It's distributed to believers. Ephesians chapter number 4 talks about spiritual gifts and how God measures out those gifts through His grace. In fact, it said of Jesus in John 3, and I believe verse number 34, how Jesus was given grace beyond measure. He had supernatural, because He had no sin nature, is why. It wasn't just because of the fact that He was God. Of course He was God, but He had no sin nature. Therefore, God was not limited in the grace that He was able to do things, the supernatural things He was able to do. The Holy Spirit was given to Him not by measure, but unlimited. But that grace is measured out by God. And God sees our heart, and He desires to use us. James talked about earlier how that our faith is seen by our what? Remember what he said? Your works. Show me your works by your... you talk about your faith, but I will show you my faith by my works, and I will see your faith by your works. And that's how grace is seen. When God works in our life, God sees, and when God gives us grace to do things that we cannot do, people begin to see that. And that's when our works become a part of God's grace. Faith is seen by our works, and the faith God gives us, by the way, is determined by what we do with this book. Yeah, I'd like to have more faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word, giving ourselves. What you do with this book will determine how much grace God measures on you. And not only hearing it, but obeying. Not just being a hearer, but a doer of the Word that James talked about earlier. And when we walk by God's grace, we can begin to say, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know why you allowed this into my life, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you if the Lord will. As Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine. You know, Jesus, he was submitted to his Father's will. So he and the Father were one. And when we walk with him, we and Jesus are one. And Jesus even prayed that with his disciples, that as I and the Father are one, so you and I will be one through the work of the Holy Spirit. That we become a part of him. And the more we submit to him, the closer that relationship comes between us. We measure things by, boy, I need to do this. Religion is always seeking things that they can do to please God instead of dying to ourselves. See, Christianity is dying to ourselves and letting Christ live in us. Letting him take control. That's the grace of God. It's not me becoming a better person. It's not me learning how to live the way I should live. It's me submitting to God, surrendering to God, and then God begins to allow his grace and does things with us that we could not do on our own. The rich man came to Jesus and said, what good thing can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God himself. God is the only one that's good. No good thing in me, the Apostle Paul said. And recognizing that Jesus is God is what he was trying to get him to do. But this man was trusting in his own goodness to earn some kind of merit or favor with God. And God said, no, it doesn't work that way. Instead, if you get rid of everything that you're trusting, all your benevolence and all your good works and all your treasures that you've heaped upon yourself, you get rid of them and then come back to me, you'll find grace. But if you're trusting in all those things to earn your merit or favor with God, you're missing it. Grace is given by God himself, not according to our... I'll tell you this, God's not impressed with our works. God's not impressed with what we can do. In fact, that's repulsive to God. God takes the broken vessel and makes them anew. But when we present to him, look at me, I am somebody, I am a clean vessel, I am pure, I am holy. And God says, hell, you're not. You see, it's not about my righteousness, it's about his righteousness. It's not about my works, but it's about his works. It's not about my goodness, but it's about his goodness. And we don't earn salvation. Neither do we earn the grace of spirituality. God transforms us and he giveth more grace. We have exhausted our score of endurance. And our strength is failing for the day. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, it's there. God's grace. And his grace has no measure. His love has no measure. His power is not bound by faith. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth. And he giveth. He giveth him. It's his grace measured by him. It's for me just to die to myself, to trust in him. God, my religion says if I do this, I'll earn Spirit, if I get baptized, if I'm a good person, I'll earn some kind of brownie point with God, and I'll get to heaven. God says, no. God tells me now as a believer in Christ, well, if I do this, if I pray so many hours a day, if I give so much money, if I go tell so many people about Jesus, if I read my Bible for so many minutes every day, and then God's going to begin to bestow His gift. No, it's God. I don't know who I am. God, I can't do it. It's being broken. Letting Him make us a beautiful picture that is the pot and the salt. The pot's broken in pieces and it's all in there. It's the potter in the hand. The pottery in the hand of a potter. So we are in the hand of Him that molds us and fashions us, not according to our will, but according to His will. It's to God's grace. Starts with salvation, and that's just the beginning. One of the greatest statements you heard this week, Brother Van Gelderen said that saving grace is just the beginning. God wants to do so much more. Give us so much more of His grace if we would let Him. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. James says, now it's God resists the proud. It's our pride. He gives us grace to the humble. Are we willing to seek Him and Him alone today? I'm going to ask you to